that there are other things that, because of the situation, maybe become neglected. And that is, you know, specifically the subject of evangelism. How do we teach people the gospel? How do you teach people the gospel when you're in a world where there's very little contact? How do you teach people the gospel where we're not necessarily inviting people into homes and things like that? How do we share the good news of Jesus? And I think as we start to transition into more of an active society versus what we have been as a passive society, it's important to reconsider this aspect of the work of the church. Because frankly speaking, evangelism and where the church has been versus where we are today is something that has changed dramatically. Over the history of the church in this country, the church in at least two times was considered the fastest growing religion in America. Sadly, those two times that occurred, division amongst brethren brought that growth to a halt. And so you look back at the turn of the 20th century and in instrumental music and the division between Disciples of Christ and Church of Christ, and the back in the 50s and the 60s over the question of institutionalism. And I don't know if, you know, we've ever regained that position where we're as fervent in evangelistic efforts as we were at those times. I think the 80s was a pretty good time for evangelism. And yet what we see now is we definitely see a cooling off. Whether we look beyond 2020, we see fewer and fewer churches engaged in the work of evangelism and growing through evangelism. Why is that? I think a lot of that has to do with we have become very content with our religion. And so you could talk to your friends that are Christian, religious, and you know, they got their faith, they have their place that they worship, and they're very comfortable with it. You know, I've had times where I've interacted with people, and they've said to me, you know, I'm just really not interested because I have where I go, and I really like that. I like the music. I like the kids' programs. I like this. I like that. And so I'm content. They just want to close any kind of discussion. And what that has done is we kind of say, okay, that's kind of how the world is, and so that's how we start to cool down. And the reality is that churches are growing smaller and smaller. You know, my frame of reference is out California on the West Coast, and congregations that were at one point in time, you know, 200 members. I'm thinking of one in Southern California where my father preached at. It was a thriving congregation of 200 plus members. And now they are just a shell of what they've been in just 40 years. And there are other congregations that kind of fit that same mold. So what's happened? Have we become indifferent to the Great Commission, what Jesus calls us to? Have we become indifferent to that? In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16, we begin reading this section, which we know verses 18, 19, and 20, but I want to start in verse 16 and set the context of the situation, because I think that plays a part in what Jesus says here for us. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What is the church's primary responsibility? I don't think we could go to a passage of Scripture where the inspired apostle says, okay, this is what the church is to focus on, number one. There's no passage. We understand what the work of the church is. It's evangelism, it's edification, and I really think that those kind of tie in together. And then there's the limited work of benevolence, helping saints that are in need. But what is the primary responsibility? So while the Bible doesn't necessarily say this is the primary responsibility, I think we can logically answer the question. Think about this. As Christians, we enjoy fellowship of the saints, don't we? We enjoy that time together with Christians. What we would say is edification. But is that our primary responsibility? I want you to think about this logically, because if we are saved for the purpose of fellowship, then why are we still here on earth? Because in heaven, fellowship's going to be perfect, isn't it? So why would we be left here? We could look at Scripture and we could say, as Christians, we have a responsibility to praise and to worship God, don't we? That's what we're here for. But is that our primary responsibility? Because if it was our primary responsibility, what are we going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be worshiping Him. So logically, that would be where perfect worship is, so why don't we just be there? We can look in Scripture and we say, okay, as Christians, we're called to study God's Word, so we have a greater understanding of God's Word, of who He is and His love and His mercy for us. But is that our primary responsibility? In heaven, aren't we going to have a greater knowledge? How many of you have ever asked that or made that statement, I don't understand this, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask. So why are we still here? Those things are important. Those things are what we are called to and what we are commanded to. But I would suggest that as Christians, our primary responsibility is to what Jesus says in verse 19, make disciples. That's why we're here on earth, isn't it? That's why he hasn't come back and taken us home, is because our work is to go out and to make disciples. And why is that our work? That's because it was Jesus' work. Jesus came, he says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, to seek and to save the lost. If that was Jesus' priority, shouldn't that be my priority as well? And I think we also want to make this distinction, that when we talk about making disciples, we're not talking about making converts. I think there's a fine distinction there. When we talk about converts, we're talking about people that maybe they're baptized and they just kind of stay in the same position that they were. When we talk about making disciples, we're talking about growth throughout life. As Christians, we're commanded to disciple and we're equipped to disciple. But here's the problem. We can become so captivated, so involved in fellowship amongst brethren, in the relationships that we have, in the activities that we have, that we start to lose touch with the people in the world. And we stop seeing them as souls that are in need of a Savior. We stop seeing them as lost. We start seeing them as, oh, you have your religion. That's okay. So this morning I want to talk about our work in reaching the lost. This morning is not a methodology as much as it is motivation. Methodology will come later. But motivation, what's necessary for you and for me to be effective in working for the Lord and reaching the lost? What are the characteristics to a disciple maker? And I want to give you five keys for discipling. Five keys for discipling, all found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. What are they? Number one is this, availability. Look at verse 16. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now this point is not an overt point. It is a subtle point. It is something that is implied. They went to the mountain that Jesus directed them. In other words, Jesus said to them at some point, go to Galilee and go to this mountain. And that's what they did. They went to where Jesus was. Effective evangelism begins by showing up, by being available. It's been said that the greatest ability is availability. It doesn't matter the talents that you have. It doesn't matter the skills that you have. You could be one of the greatest orators, one of the most gifted speakers who presents the most convincing of arguments. If you're not available, that talent is of no consequence. We have to be available to go to where Jesus is. Now, you look at this passage, it says in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. I suggest that there's a possibility that there were more than 11 there, that he's specifically stating about the 11, but there's probably more that are there. If you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at the beginning of that passage, when Paul talks about the gospel and he's going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus and how works for us and the implications for us that we're also going to be raised, he mentions in verse 6 that at one time Jesus appears to more than 500 people, most of whom were still alive. You look back at the times in which Jesus appeared to people, and you have him appearing to the apostles without Thomas. You have him appearing to the apostles with Thomas. You have him appearing in John chapter 21, where he talks to Peter and reinstates Peter into the work of being an apostle, says, do you love me? It seems like, and this is what most people that study this seem to agree on, is that Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20, happens after John 21, where Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Now, here's what's odd about that. He's appeared to the apostles minus Thomas once. A few days later, he appears to the apostles with Thomas, and he proves himself to be the Lord. So here's the scars of my hands. Here's my side. He eats with them. He goes to them while they're in Galilee, and he says, cast your net into the water, and you'll catch the fish. And once that happens, John goes, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps in the water, you remember? And he swims. If that's all prior to this, notice verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some, what? Doubted. If it's just the apostles and they've seen Jesus now a total of three times, why would they doubt? See, to me, it seems like there's other people there that are doubting. And so imagine these people, probably 500, all come with their questions. They all come confused. They all come wondering how it could be Jesus, the Messiah, who died on the cross. And they go to the mountain that Jesus directed them to go to. They were there. The greatest ability is availability. See, nothing can happen except to those who are available to make it happen. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, Isaiah says, here am I, send me. See, for us to do our work, to fulfill our mission in making disciples, it begins with going to the Lord at the appointed place. And what is that place? In prayer, in study, in the assembly, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembly. It's being in communion with the Lord, not just one day, but every day. See, I think many people don't bother to go out to the lost because they don't bother getting together with the Lord. They don't have much to say to the lost because they don't commune with the Lord. People who are effective in discipling spend time with the Lord. They make themselves available to Him. Second thing is this, is worship. Look at verse 17. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. The word worship there is a Greek word proskuneo. It means to bow down in humility, to be in awe, to worship. And so they come down and they see who He is, and they metaphorically, you know, figuratively, they bow down. They're in awe of Him. They love Him. They trust Him. Now, there's a couple times in this I want to point something out. You know, the difference between, Matthew chapter in the beginning and the Matthew at the end, not just differences but similarities. Do you remember what the wise men said? Where is He so that we may worship Him? And then you come to Matthew chapter 28, and what's it say? It says people came to Jesus and they worshiped Him. But some were doubtful. Why? They came to worship, to be with Him. Why were they doubtful? Honestly, how many of them seen someone who had died a few days before and been raised? Probably not many. Would you be doubtful? I'd be doubtful. But there's also the suggestion in the text that maybe they had some distance between them and Jesus and didn't quite see Him clearly. Notice what it says there in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them. They were doubting. He's like, okay, what's going on here? Is that Jesus? Don't know. Is He a physical, you know, a person? Or is he an apparition? What is He? And so Jesus comes to them and Jesus speaks. Why does He speak? Because that's evidence of a resurrection. When He speaks, their doubt becomes confidence. To worship is to acknowledge deity and majesty and glory and His sovereignty. If we love the Lord, we're going to come to Him and we're going to hear Him speak through His word. And when we do that, our love will lead us to adopt Him into our lives, where His cause will be our cause, where His focus will be our focus, where His passion will be our passion, when His love will be our love. Now, what was He came to the world to do? To seek and to save the lost. There are a number of people that say they love Christ, but their worship is infrequent, sporadic. We're not talking about in person versus online. I'm not talking about that at all. But what we're talking about, people that just, they find themselves spiritually sick because they neglect worship. I think sometimes maybe we fail to connect worship and strength. And yet that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we're talking about the Lord's Supper, what's he say? We read it, and sometimes we just read over what he says. He says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and have died. Is he saying literally, physically, they are weak, they are ill, and some have died? No. He's talking figuratively. When we do not worship, that's what happens. To be effective in evangelism, one, we got to be where Jesus is, commune with Him. Two, we got to worship Him. And that will build strength so we can go out. Number three is we need to submit to Him. again in the beginning of Matthew, the wise men come and they say, where is the King of the Jews? And when we come to the end of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. The word authority means permission, right, power. I look at it like this. He has the ability to draw the lines that people are to dwell within. He has the ability to instruct and to command. He says, all authority has been given to me. Now, it's been given to him, but he is not one under authority. He's the one that's in authority. There's nothing that causes his action. He is free to cause action. Nothing inhibits his action. He acts independently. Matthew says, all authority. What's outside of the realm of Jesus in his ability to instruct? Is there any aspect of what Jesus says that as his disciples we're not to submit to? No, we are his disciples. He has authority. What he does in this statement is he establishes himself. I'm in charge. What I say is what you need to do. My will needs to be your will. My purpose needs to be your purpose. The question is, are we willing to submit to his purpose? One, are we available to commune with him? Two, are we worshiping him and gaining strength through that worship, not just on Sunday, but in every day? And number three, are we submitting to him? And then the fourth point is this. Someone who's effective in evangelism is obedient. Notice in verse 19, go therefore. What's the therefore there for? What's it based on? It's based on verse 18 where he says, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore. Because I am king, because I am sovereign, you are to be available, you are to be worshipful, you are to be submissive. Therefore, go. That's an interesting word. And try to kind of hang with me at this point, because I'm going to get into Greek and some language things, so don't take a nap right now. When we look at this passage, and I've preached this away, and I've heard people preach this away, you know, what is it Jesus says to do? He says, go. That's the command, right? Go. That's the command. But that's not the command. It's part of the command, but it's not the command. It's not the imperative. Now, how do we know that? Well, the word go is in the Greek a participle. It's a modifier. It modifies a noun, it modifies a verb. And in English, when we talk about modifiers and, you know, participles, a lot of times they end in things like ing. You know, in Greek, they have their own endings, and that's how we are able to identify them as participles. In verse 19 and verse 20, there's three participles. Going, or go, going, baptize, baptizing, and teach, verse 20. So if those are the participles that are modifying a command, what's the command? Well, how do we read it? Go, therefore, and make disciples. Now, in English, when it says make disciples, what's the verb? It's make, right? And disciples is the noun, the person, place, or thing. Go, make, verb, disciples. It's not at all what it is in Greek. In fact, in Greek, there's not two words there. There's one word. The verb is disciples. discipling. That's the action that we're called to. That's the command to disciple. Why is that important? Because it's very easy when we think about our work in evangelism to think, okay, my job is to go out and I'm going to teach and I'm going to baptize and that's it. I'm just going to convert. That's the work. That's not the work. The work is discipling. Now, the participles do take on the force of a command, but I want you to see how they fit into the command. The command is to disciple. Well, how do you disciple? You have to preach, right? How do you disciple? You have to go. And when you go and when you preach, how do you disciple if you're not baptizing? And if you're to go and you're to preach and you're to baptize, how do you disciple? You disciple through teaching. Why is that important? Because I think a lot of times we think about evangelism in the terms of we're making a conscious decision to go and to talk to person X about the gospel at this time. And there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe you have a list of people you want to talk to about the gospel. That's fine. But what I'm saying is we think of it in terms of this one person is my one focus and I'm going to exclude everyone else I come into contact with. That's not discipling. Wherever you go, we have the command to be discipling. And it might be someone in the line at the grocery store. It might be someone that you run into at some other happenstance. Wherever you go, we're always discipling. Maybe that's through verbally professing, do you know about Jesus? Maybe it's just letting our light shine. By not become so enraptured in the ups and the downs of society that we maintain patience and perseverance and confidence because of what the Lord has done to us, for us. And we go out. So we preach. We share. We build up. And I think, you know, that last part, teaching them. A lot of times, like I said, we look at, okay, discipling is right till you get to the very end of verse 19. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus goes on and says discipling is more than that. Discipling is teaching them. When does discipling end? Discipling ends when that person's life ends. Discipling ends when Christ comes back. It ends at the end. And so what is it we need to be in order to be effective? We need to be available to commune with Jesus, to worship him, to submit to him, to obey him, to be willing to disciple as lights, as someone who professes a belief. In what circumstance? In every circumstance, where it's just naturally who we are. And lastly, if we want to be effective, we have to understand the power. What a responsibility we have. You know, we sing the song, He has no hands but our hands, has no feet but our feet. Jesus uses us to do his work, doesn't he? We are his instruments. And that task to be his instrument demands a resource that is greater than we can create within ourselves. And so what's he say? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. When we think of end, we think of termination. Boom, right to this point, end. Can we look at it this way? Not the termination, but the consummation. Not to when something ends, but to when something is fulfilled. What is that? when he comes again. He says, I'm going to be with you until I come again. We're talking about our work and how important that work is. How inspirational, uplifting, encouraging for Jesus to say, I'm with you. I'm with you. One more beginning of Matthew to end of Matthew. What is it that the angel said his name would be prophesied from Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14? The virgin shall give birth to a child and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And at the end of Matthew, what's he say? He says, I'm with you. That's awesome. He's with us. And he's still with us. If we want to be effective, these five things: be available, be worshipful, be submissive, be obedient, and rely on the power. We have to be focused on these priorities. I'm going to finish with a story. And I think it's appropriate in this when we talk about this situation, about putting things into proper perspective and having the right kind of priorities. There was a group of gentlemen who were preparing to climb a mountain in the Alps. And the evening before their climb, the guide comes to them and he says, okay, if you want to be successful in this work, you only need to take the things that are necessary. If you take things that are not necessary, they're going to weigh you down and it will keep you from reaching the goal. But there was one younger guy in that group who, he figured it all out. And so he decided he's going to take whatever it was that he wanted to take. And so the next day they all start. And the young guy, he just says, I'm just going to go off by myself. And so what's he do? He goes off by himself and the group comes by him. But what he did is he carried a whole bunch of stuff. He carried a heavy blanket, which if you hike or anything like that, you know, heavy is not your friend. Hey, he took some cameras and some other equipment. He took things that he didn't need. And so as the smaller group or the group was coming up behind him, you know, they're hiking along and they get to a point and they get to this point and they see he just dropped his heavy blanket. Blanket's just laying there on the ground. But he's not there. They go a little bit further and they find his camera equipment. And they go a little bit further and they find other things that he kind of drops along the way. And then eventually they get to the top and they find the man that's, and he's up there and he has none of those unnecessary things anymore. He dropped them all along the way. I think there's some of us, as we are going along the way, we don't drop the things beside us that weigh us down. Oh, no, I know what I can do. I'm going to take it with me. I'm going to make it all the way to the top, carrying this heavy load. No, we can't do that. We have to get rid of the non-essentials and focus on what is important. In a lot of ways, there are Christians, as they're walking along the way, they say, you know what, it's too hard. I'm not going to carry all my stuff all that way, but I'm not going to get rid of my stuff, so I'm just going to pitch the tent right here. And that's where we find ourselves. Not willing to scale to the summit, but content just to sit on the plane. I mean, there's so much more that is ahead of us. When we talk about evangelism, it's not easy. It's not easy at all. And yet it's essential. Do we want to engage in the work or sit by and just let the work dwindle away because we're unwilling to focus on what's important? One of my goals as the new can I say new evangelist now? It's been 3 months. I can still say that. I'm going to say it. As a new evangelist, is to really focus, not only for myself, but for all of us, on the subject of reaching the lost. And as part of that, part of what I believe an evangelist is to be, is not only to encourage people to go out to evangelize, but also to make himself available So if there's anyone that you have that you want to share the gospel with, and you don't feel comfortable doing it or need some support or some encouragement, come to me. And I'll help in whatever way I can. If there's someone that you know that's a member of the church that is not faithful anymore, let me know, and I'll reach out to them. We can encourage them. And do this work together. Because in the end, when we do that together, it glorifies the Lord. And His kingdom will always flourish. It will always grow. Okay. If you want to take out the songbook and turn the song that Mike has selected as our invitation song, and as you do that, kind of use that illustration.